It was during this time span that Peter and six other disciples decided that they were going to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And we saw there in verse 3, they caught nothing. Now, the failure is summed up in the words night and nothing, as they had experienced several years later. This is not deja vu here. This is a second incident similar to that first one. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, they toiled all the night and have taken nothing. What happened to Peter is very common. He spent an energy for a period of time and he saw no results. Ever feel that way? Sometimes we describe it as though we're just spinning our wheels, right? We're putting forth this energy and it doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything. Certainly parents feel that way at certain times, especially when they're younger, all right? When you're potty training them, okay? Or when you're trying to teach them simple social skills and they're just not getting it. And you begin to think, what's wrong with me? All right? How many of you have parents? Now, you don't have to raise your hand because I'm sure that there would be more than just my hand, okay? The first time your child gets in trouble at church, everybody knows now they're a sinner. And everybody knows that you are a very, very bad parent. And you think, oh, what have I done wrong? I've ruined him or her, whichever the case may be. And this is where Peter was at this night. He spent all this energy, no results whatsoever. I want us to remember something, though, that even though our results that we see, they may be poor, they may not be what we want them to be, our labor does not go unnoticed by the Savior. What an important truth for us to remember, not just in parenting, but how about in our marriages, folks? How many of y'all have ever gone to a marriage retreat, heard a message on marriage, or a series of messages on the marriage and the roles of the husband, or the roles of the wife, and you need to do these things? And sometimes we walk away with this idea that if I do these things, my marriage is going to be better. And so you go home and you do these things. You put forth a concerted amount of effort to be the husband that God says you are to be, or the wife that God says you are to be, and there's no change. And you wind up feeling, what's the use? It didn't work. I tried for 3 whole hours. Or days, or months, or I've been putting forth this effort for years, and she's not changing, or he's not changing. Things aren't better. Don't forget this truth here. Our results may be poor. The results that we see may be poor, but our labor does not go unnoticed by the Savior. I've shared this advice before with people. Do right, regardless of how the other responds. Do right so that at the end of the day, you can stand before God and he will say, well done, you did good. Them, I'll work on them, but you did good, okay? That's our focus, isn't it? What were we created to do? To bring honor and glory to God, all of his creation does that. And if we would just focus on that, not worry about the results, we could save ourselves a lot of frustration. Do you realize, as a parent, let's say, you could do everything right. Everything right, which none of us do. And they could still choose to do what's wrong. And I can give you an example. His name is God. What did Adam and Eve do? Not only did they have the perfect father, but they lived in a perfect environment. There was no worldly influences. There was no friends at school pulling them away. There was no people at work. It was just them. And they were perfect. And they still chose to do what's wrong. Many, many times, we need to remind ourselves of that. Isaiah 49 and verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." Many times, after God's people have labored and labored in some task, they feel like quoting this verse. But we need to look at the rest of it. It says, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with God." The labor we do down here, God decides, not the results that we see. The results do not determine if we did good or if we didn't do good. God decides that. You can put your heart and into your workplace and be the godly worker that God intended you to be, one of integrity, one with a hard work ethic, one that is loyal and committed to that place of work. And you may not get recognized for it, but your labor is judged by God. The effort you put into your marriage is judged by God. The effort that you put into parenting is ultimately judged by God. And to that, we also need to add something from Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Excuse me. Just look at that verse for a moment. He says to be steadfast. He says unmovable. We get that. We can see that picture. It's a picture of just someone standing their ground. They're not going to change their mind. They're not going to try something and say, "Oh, well, you know, we'll just take a break from that for a while. That just isn't my thing. That's not working out so well." Look at the next part of that verse. Always abounding in, what does it say? The work of the Lord, not the results. We may not abound in results. We could pour our heart and lives into this ministry right here and not see any results, because we do not determine the results. God says, do. Abound in doing. Abound in the work of the Lord. And then what does it say? Your labor is not in vain in Him. Our labor, our work, our effort is not a waste of time. Even though we may feel like that sometimes. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." That day in heaven, that treasure in heaven that we talked about this morning. When I was in sales, I had to turn in each week something that my boss called a call report. And it was simply this. It was a piece of paper that told him what I did every day. I was in the office one day a week, and then he didn't see me until the next Monday. And hopefully it was with lots of sales, okay? This call report determined what it was I did. It told him what kinds of calls that I made. It told him how many demonstrations I did, how many sales I made, how many cold calls that I made, how many follow-up calls that I made, how many referrals I've got, all of those types of things there. We can judge people. We can't judge people, folks, on the basis of outward results. This is where we have to be careful when we look at others. When you see that child in junior church, I'm going to help out some of you all here, okay? And you think, that child is why they created Ritalin. Okay? And your mind then goes to the parents and their obvious lack of parenting skill. Okay? It's obvious, right? We cannot judge on outward results. And we can't do that to each other in our own relationships. And if I may throw this out there as a selfless plug for myself, you can't do that to a pastor either. God looks at what we do and he rewards us for that. Please don't put a person's response, the responsibility for that, on someone else. If I had my way, you all would respond, okay, in the way that I think you should respond. If I had my way, but it's not my way, it's God's way. And each of us has a free will. And that's why we can't judge based on outward results. Their labors do not enter into our judging process. But with God, it is a different matter. Missionaries, soul winners. There are some soul winners who have given the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. Some missionaries, when they were on the field, years they labored, not one single convert. In fact, people of their day did say the same thing that some of us would say today. I've heard these words from no one in this church. I don't think we're getting our money's worth. What are they doing over there? Are we wasting our money? What are all those statements based on? Results, right? Instead of looking at what they're doing. And some of these missionaries from a long time ago that labored for years with no converts, today there's books written about them. And we learned from their faithfulness and their committedness. And we also saw years down the road after those initial years, converts coming in. God began to bless. God began to bring the increase. What does the Bible say about us as soul winners? We go out, we plant seeds, we sow, we water, we fertilize, and what does the Bible say? God gives the increase, not a man. And we must be careful about that so that we ourselves don't fall into that trap of trying to manipulate results, trying to get results. This past week, I received an invitation to go to a conference at a church here in Illinois, and it was they had this flyer and a picture of the speaker that was going to be there, and I thought, that's interesting, and I read the bio that they had on there about this speaker, and you know, you got to have a good speaker if you want people to come, right? And so they put this bio of everything this man had accomplished and took this church from like 150 to a couple of thousand people when he retired in 2009 or something like that. The average attendance was 2,000 and some people every Sunday. That is huge. I thought, okay, maybe this guy knows what he's doing, knows what he's talking about, right? And then they said, in fact, the last year that he was the pastor, when they were averaging 2,000 people a Sunday, he baptized 4,000 people that year. Think about that. 4,000 people were baptized in 1 year, and only 2,000 are attending the church. And then they went on to say 1.1 million people had walked his aisles when he was the pastor of that church over the 30 years. Wow, he must be a great man. Now, I'm not going to dispute the validity of those decisions, but we're looking at the results to judge the man. God doesn't do that. God looks at what you do and what I do, not the results or how other people respond. Perhaps a better way to judge, if we're going to judge missionaries or evaluate them as wise stewards of God's money, is to determine how many times they're presenting the gospel in their ministry. I mean, isn't that what we send missionaries to do, right? To present the gospel. There's a way that we could look and evaluate if we need to do that. Take, for example, Noah. He didn't experience any results, did he? Whew. And he labored a long time. Zero converts. We must labor diligently, faithfully for God, whether we get the results or not. We have to labor diligently in our relationships, folks. And sometimes that's where it can be the most frustrating, because we don't get the results. And we have to remember that God doesn't judge us for the results, just what we do. He judges the faithfulness of our labor. As Paul said, don't quit. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Look with me at verse 5. It says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Look at the question that Christ asked. And I mentioned this morning about how he used a question. He's doing it again. He asked them, do you have any meat? Now, folks, this is kind of a good rule of thumb here. When you're reading your Bible, hopefully reading to study it, and you see Christ asking a question. Think about that. Christ, who already knows the answer. Why is he asking a question? It's good for us at that moment to ask ourselves, why did Christ ask that question that he already knows the answer to? See, he was getting the disciples here to look at what they didn't have. He was getting them to confess, if you will, to admit their emptiness, what they lacked, so that he might then fill their need. This is important for us to remember. God cannot fill us if we do not sense our emptiness. If we don't walk in here on a Sunday with a sense of emptiness and neediness, then we'll walk out having received nothing, because we didn't need anything, right? If we walk in here with the feeling of righteousness, we walk out with the same feeling of righteousness, but no more real substantive righteousness. It's only when we approach God with a humble emptiness, an admission that we need something today, that God can then come in and fill that void, that need. Same thing holds true for salvation. We know this. No one can be saved until they first recognize what? Romans 3:23. They recognize and admit that they need to be saved. People don't want to get saved unless they know they need to get saved. That was one of the first rules of sales, actually. You've got to convince them that they need this before you'll get them to buy it. If you already have $10 million in life insurance, okay, there's no chance that I'm going to sell you any more life insurance. Now, wait a minute. If someone got you to buy $10 million, I might be able to squeak another $2 million out of you. But think about that concept, folks. When we come before God, when we read our Bibles in the morning, do we open the Bible and we look at our Bible reading plan and say, okay, I need to be, there we go, read. Okay. Oh, I'm supposed to pray too. No wonder we walk away after a week or two or three and we feel like, man, I'm not getting anything out of it. Open our Bibles like you would open your cupboards after you haven't eaten all day. Now, you haven't been shopping for a week either, or 2 weeks. So there's not a lot in the refrigerator, okay? We just went through a week of Harvest Crusade, and things have been busy. Didn't get to the grocery store. You know there's not much in there, but you haven't eaten all day. And you open that cupboard or you open that refrigerator door, and you are hungrily looking for something to fill that hunger pain in your stomach. That's how we need to go to God's Word every day. A recognition, God, I need something. God, I have no idea what you have in store for me today. What Satan has in store for me today. What problems I'm going to face at work or with the children or my spouse or my neighbor or my extended family. That's why, God, I need something from your Word. Prepare me. Strengthen me. Build my faith today. Please, God. That's the kind of prayer God loves to answer. Someone needs something, right? How would you feel if come the holidays times that are coming up and you feel like you want to help someone in the spirit of the holidays, and so you go to their house to help them and you realize they don't need your help? Are you as excited about help? Well, you probably aren't going to. Once you find out that a $50 gas card, well, they just got six of those last week from four churches. Okay, well, they don't need it. But if you find someone that desperately needs help, you want to help. You enjoy helping them. That's God when we come to His Word. He loves to fill that need, but we first have to be convinced that we have a need. When we think that we are righteous enough, just dwell on that for a minute. When we think that we are righteous enough, I didn't say godly or Christ-like, but when we are righteous enough, and that we are doing enough, will not be responsive to God's Word. When people think they are doing enough to get into heaven, they're not responsive to the plan of salvation. Let me ask you this question. What are the things in life that usually happen that cause people to get back into church? Go ahead. Shout out some answers. Death. Okay, there's one. Let me hear another one. A loss of job. Okay, what else? Say again. 9/11. All right, a crisis in the country. Death, loss of job, 9/11. What else? Thanksgiving meal. Depends how much you eaten. Or how bad was the cook? Don't answer that. All right. Okay. Let's say food poisoning. All right. What else? Sin. All right. Health. Yes. You start getting these health issues. You lose a job. There's some financial crisis. There's some family issue. There's turmoil that's raging in the family and you can't stand it anymore. And those are the things that tend to bring people back to church, don't they? We see it, don't we? And they get people coming back to church. Now, they don't come to church when those problems don't exist. Because everything's cool. Everything's going well. Got the job. The rent's paid for. All these things are taken care of. We're good. And we've seen it. I know you've seen it here. I've seen it for years. People get into trouble. They come to the church. They get a little help. They get that job. Gone. What's going on there? No, let's not evaluate them. Let's evaluate ourselves. Because likewise, Christians, when Christians think that they are righteous enough, they begin to pick and choose how much church is necessary for them. It would be okay to miss church for this activity, just this activity, or that event. to choose whether or not they need to hear a particular subject matter. And they become unresponsive to the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, I'll just be honest with you. I need to be in church all the time. Because inside here is a sinful heart. And if you call it a crutch if you want, that's fine. I don't care what you call it. I call it, I need God in my life. And when I get to a point where I'm so righteous that I don't think I need God, I don't think I need to read my Bible every day with a hunger and a thirst like a deer panting after water, I'm in trouble. And so are we all. Here the disciples confessed they were empty. And their confession then opened the way for Christ to work a miracle. After a night of fishing, catching nothing, suddenly their nets were full. Why? Okay, let's look at that. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Their success lies in the order or the command that Christ gave them and their obedience to it. We can't miss that. They were given an order. They were obedient. Christ blessed. And so often we see in Scripture over and over and over God's blessings tied with God's commandments. In fact, and if you find one or know of one, let me know afterwards or something. But I have not yet found a promise from God that isn't tied to some type of obedience on our part. My God shall supply all your need. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? A similar promise is found there in Matthew, where the same promise is made that he will, all these things will be added unto you. All those things in life that we worry about. But what's comes before it? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. There's always a premise tied to that promise. And many times man tries to discredit God's commands. That's out of date. Rewrite God's commands. Ignore God's commands. They're foolish. They're not culturally relevant anymore. It is in God's commands the blessings are tied to, though. And if we throw those out, we also lose the blessings. God told Israel that his commandments were for thy good. Sometimes the commands seem foolish, as did here with the disciples. Obedience, that was the key to opening up God's blessings in their lives. And if we want to see God's power in our lives, in our church, and when I say God's power, I mean God's power. That's what I long to see here, is God's power, not the results of good marketing or advertising or good music or comfortable seats and air conditioning or friendly people greeting them at the door. By the way, I appreciate our greeters, okay? I'm not downing any of that. That's all important. I believe that's all part of showing the love of Christ. But I would love to see God's power in this ministry, wouldn't you? And I'm not saying it's not here. But I do know this. If we want to see God's power, we have to be obedient to God. And he'll bless. And he'll fill those needs. He will bless beyond our comprehension, in fact. We must, if we want to see God's power, we must give respect to his precepts, his commands. The commands of God when it comes to the little things like attendance, reading, tithing, hiding God's word in our heart, memorizing, witnessing. If we would just obey God, all of us collectively, in just those little things. Remember, when we don't obey, we're losing promises. Ever thought about what promises, what blessings we're missing out on because we're not even obeying in the little things? God's commands, they can be humbling. And many refuse to obey God's command to witness because it would be embarrassing. Loss of blessing as a result. In verse 4, we see that the disciples did not recognize Christ at first. After the catch, their ignorance was lifted. In fact, the Bible says when Simon heard that it was the Lord, there in verse 7, he scurried to wrap a garment around himself. The King James says, because he was naked. Let's not get the wrong idea here, folks, all right? I know the alternative lifestyle community would like to make that verse their own. But the definition in the Bible of nakedness is a lot different from what we call nakedness today. When you look in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked, no clothes. God made them clothes. And as you look at that, they were garments that went down to the knees. So that length of skirt thing isn't just some traditional legalistic standard from some old stuffy guys, huh? Maybe not. Something to think about. And Peter scrambled to cover himself to be more modest because his Lord was there on the shore. And it demonstrated he lost all interest in fishing, demonstrating his love for Jesus, his love for God, and his focus on God. Whatever it was he was doing, didn't matter. Didn't matter. There's Jesus. There's God, Son. I'm going. I don't care what I'm doing now. I'm going to drop it all. I'm going. Would that all of us would be so interested in Christ that we would lose interest in the things of the world. Generally, it's kind of the opposite, though. We get so interested in the things of the world and the things that the world has to offer, and I'm not saying bad things, but then we begin to lose interest in Christ and in God's people. And folks, we can see that. Every church sees that in attendance numbers. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and the numbers just keep decreasing. That's what's going on. I mean, it's not the speaker. You got the same guy, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's just we get other things sometimes that compete for our interest. And like Peter, he said he loved fishing. There's nothing wrong with it. But it was time for Jesus. He dropped it all. I wonder, folks, do we have that same commitment that Peter did? Are we obeying where we need to be obeying right now in our lives? What is it? What is it in your life, as I ask myself that question, where we're not obedient, where we are missing out on some blessing from God because we're feeling pretty righteous, pretty good about ourselves, And as long as we feel that way and we don't recognize there's a need, God's not able to fill. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, as we close this service tonight, Lord, I ask you, I ask, Lord, if you would just work in each heart. I ask that each one of us would just look at our own hearts and that we would be responsive, Lord, to what you've been saying in our hearts here tonight. That we would humbly admit something's not right here. There's an area in my life where I don't have everything under control. God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. I need greater faith. Whatever that area is, Lord, that we would just surrender that to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.